read to Scripture this morning, as it says in your bulletins, to John chapter 6. We'll read there verses 35 through 59. Pretty little bit of a long section. Also, we will turn to the Belgic Confession, Article 35, which is on page 853, or starts on page 853 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the darker gray hymnal. And just a word of explanation, I think I mentioned last week, but we have reached the end today of our study of the Belgic Confession, but we've sort of mixed around the order. We went to Article 37 2 weeks ago, and then sort of concluded at Article 13 in God's providence, but I waited on purpose to have this article, Article 35, on the Lord's Supper, because we celebrate our communion, our Lord's Supper, today. So I hope you're not confused by that, but ask away if you have questions. I'll be glad to answer any questions about that. So then, we read together in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, well, let me go back to 34. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. So he had just spoken about the bread of life. That he is the bread of life. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Well, then, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to Article 35 on page 853 of the in the Belgic Confession. As I said a moment ago, this heading, the subject, is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Follow along, please, as I read. We believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly and is given to them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel and the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to us all, as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul. Now, it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. Although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood, but the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God his Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, although all the sacraments and things signified are joined together, not all receive them both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received a sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the holy sacrament in the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject the desecrations of the sacraments, all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. Well, phew, that's a full explanation of the sacrament that we will celebrate today. Once, when our granddaughter came for a week-long visit, we spent some time with fun activities, and one of those was, I think back when we had videotape when she was young, watching a 1980s television comedy called Perfect Strangers. Some of you may not remember it at all. That's all right. Let me tell you a short story. We enjoyed it a lot. When her dad was young, when our son was young, and we were able to share it now in DVDs. They're going out of style, I know. I'm old school. But we have a DVD of all 150 episodes that they made of that show. Now, among my favorites were the two stars of the show. Their characters were called Larry and Balky. And they tried to fix the plumbing of their girlfriend's bathroom. And it was quite comical. The girls were away. The girlfriends, both girlfriends, were roommates. And they were trying to get the shower head loose from the wall. It had to be replaced. So Larry, the shorter cousin, puts a wrench on the shower head, hands a hammer to Balky, and says, "I have the wrench, you have the hammer. When I nod my head, you hit it." Not surprisingly, in the episode, I remember it well, Balky looked at him like, Larry says, "You hit it. When I nod my head, you hit it." And so Balky is like a foreign young fellow, and his English is not the greatest, so he has the hammer in his hand, and he begins to hold the hammer up to hit Larry on the head, and he goes, "Oh, no! No, don't. That's not what I meant. No, stop." Now, that scene is even funnier than I can describe. Thank you for those of you who laughed, because it's actually intended to be shared as funny. But it also has incredible insight into communication. When someone takes something differently than it's intended. Now, you know, all know already that I like movies. Another movie scene may help us today in our study of the Lord's Supper. Long ago, we lived back in San Francisco when the movie Gandhi came out, and when it became one of the winners of the Academy Awards. Probably the last time I saw an Academy Award winner the same year it was the winner, but I don't know that for sure. But one very memorable scene to anybody who's seen it is when a missionary is in India and is boarding a train. And it's a very crowded train. And in fact, the missionary immediately realizes that he's not going to get inside the train car, but they had a ladder, and he climbed up onto the top of the train car, which was also filled with people. The whole train car was just filled with people huddled together on the top of the train car. So, one Indian man, as he's finding a place to sit on the top of the train car, speaks in broken English, and I'm not going to try to duplicate that, but he asked the collared missionary. This missionary wore a little white collar, okay, kind of to tell people he's a missionary. And the man says to him, "Are you a Christian?" "Why, yes, I am," replied the missionary. Trying to make a connection, the Indian man then says, "I have a friend who is a Christian. He eats flesh and drinks blood." Now, that's not a joke. I don't know what the author of the movie, if it's real or not. I mean, it's a movie scene. But in the movie and in the theater, no one laughed. It wasn't comical in its original presentation. It was not, it is not a joke, and it is not funny. It represents a huge miscommunication, a huge misunderstanding about the sacrament we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. Now, you read in John 6 with me, the scene in our scripture reading certainly does not strike us as funny, but it has elements of both of those scenes that I just described to you. It is interesting to notice that the people in this conversation, in the text of our scripture, are the same people who had very recently before this scene eaten the miracle bread and fish of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? we've talked of that often. I mean, that's an interesting thing to look at and understand. We know the text tells us that the feeding of the 5,000 was 5,000 head of households plus families. So it may have been 10, 12, 15, 18,000 people that all ate and got their fill from what everyone had seen was a boy's lunch with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. That we need to kind of keep in mind in understanding this passage. They had seen a miracle. They had actually eaten fish and bread for a lunch for these 15 or 18,000 people. It was obviously, definitely a miracle. They knew it was a miracle. They wanted to make Jesus their king because he did this miracle. They kind of got an uproar. Let's crown him king. Anybody who can feed all of us like this, anybody who can take a little bit of food and make it enough for all of us, let's make him our king by force because of the miracle. And then they even became aware of the miracle of Jesus walking on the lake. All this is 14 through 22 of earlier in the same chapter. They maybe didn't see another miracle. It's not always emphasized very much. There's another miracle when it says in the text, the boat immediately reached the shore where they were heading. They didn't have boat motors. I don't know how that happened. It was another miracle. It's almost unnoticed in the story. Okay? But then some of them got in their boats and they went to various places on the lake looking for Jesus before finally finding him on the other side of the lake. We should notice, we didn't read all of this story, but I'm kind of summarizing it for us this morning. We should notice that when they found him, it was in the context of the miracles they had just seen. They had just tasted. They suspected that they had asked him what seems like a dumb question. Rabbi, how did you get here? What? Where does that come from? I mean, what happened there? Why would they ask him this question? Rabbi, where did you come from? Can you imagine what difference it might make when he arrived or how he got there? And Jesus didn't answer that question, but then he went on to a much deeper truth. He then went on to ask them not the answer to that dumb question, but what they really wanted to know and what they really needed to know. More than when or how, okay? He knows that they're running and sailing about on the lake and looking for him because they ate their fill of miracle food. He simply and directly tells them they're wasting their time running around looking for miracles and food. Real food, he's saying here, real food is food that gives eternal life. And Jesus talking said, and that food, I'm the only one that can give it to you. Okay? You could eat 100 more miracle meals on the hillside and not get that. But I can get that for you. I'm the source of that food. To compare this serious scene to the humorous one, it is almost as if Jesus gave them the hammer and held the wrench, and they prepared to hit his head, not the wrench. You see what I'm saying? It's a humorous scene, but they're missing the point. They didn't get it. He explains then to them that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so we need to understand that he's taken that real life situation of the fish and bread that they ate and turned it into a lesson. That real bread of God is the one, me, Jesus was saying, who came from heaven and gives life to the world. In effect, I nod my head, you choose me, not the wrench. And in the real story, again, they choose wrong. They choose the wrench instead of the living bread. Jesus saw that they were not getting it. So he said, I am the bread of life. He explained it in detail from verses 35 through 40, that he came down from heaven just like the manna came down from heaven, just like the miracle feeding that they themselves had just eaten hours or maybe a day before, just like the healing that came to the people when they looked to God for it in Moses' day, when Moses set up the snake. It's now the symbol for medicine, for medical medicine and doctors, that snake. It's like that, and like that, and like that. That is the context of this passage. All of this is about Jesus, not bread. All of this is first about salvation and not even about communion. He hadn't introduced that idea yet. He would later. It's about knowing and loving Jesus and trusting him, and not about eating bread or drinking the fruit of the vine. You see, even the Belgic Confession, for all of its really good explanation, doesn't put it this simply. So here's this sermon in one sentence. I won't be quite done yet, but here's the sermon in one sentence. The Lord's Supper doesn't give you salvation, but it points you to the one who gives you salvation. Early Christians were accused of being cannibals, as in the movie scene I described. That was certainly based on history. Like I said, I don't know if it's a true scene. I don't remember anything about the authors of the movie. I remember the movie pretty vaguely since it was, about almost 40 years ago. But early Christians were accused of that. As the NIV Bible Study Bible says, this clearly does not teach that the sacrament saves us. Article 35, as most of you will remember real clearly, is arguing against the Catholic Church practice of the Mass of the 16th century. We don't have the same quarrel with the modern Catholic Church. We may have a few issues with them, but we don't have that same issue anymore. I'm not speaking against the modern Catholic Church. It is our and their history where we found the serious problems. But when he spoke to them face to face after doing miracles, the story makes clear that the people couldn't accept Jesus' words. They got hung up on physical or legalistic sense of his words. That is much like the 16th century Catholic problem, and very similar to the Jews in conversation with Jesus of that day. For non-believers or nominal Christians, it fits with works earning salvation. Works salvation. In verses 56 through 58, the problem is when people are too literal in Jesus' day. And in the 16th century, and sometimes in some places today, it's not about the ritual, it's not about the practice of what we do and how we do this celebration, this sacrament, but it is about Christ's death gives us salvation and eternal life. So I really want to emphasize, if you have any confusion about that after I'm done explaining this, you need to talk with me about it or one of the elders. We need to understand that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Back in the 16th century, Professor Zwingli saw the Lord's Supper as only a symbolic memorial. Now, I have long been fascinated, I don't know if I've told you about it before, but I've been fascinated by the 16th century story of what's called the Marbury Colloquy. Professor Zwingli and Martin Luther had a meeting, and they talked about how they might be able to be unified together. I'm no expert. We have some experts on church history, so this is a real brief summary. Okay, but they talked about how we can get our different reformed movements together. Now I'm quoting from the book, I mentioned it before, 131 Christians That Everyone Should Know. And it says there, as it turned out, it was the Lord's Supper that prevented the uniting of the German and the Swiss reform movements. At the 1529 meeting at Marbury, called to unite the two movements, Luther and Zwingli met, although they agreed on 14, I don't have that many fingers, 14, 5 plus 4 more, 10 plus 4 more, 14 points of doctrine. They agreed. But then they stumbled on the 15th, the Lord's Supper. Against Zwingli's view, Luther insisted on Christ's literal presence. Zwingli balked at that. Luther said Zwingli was out of the devil and that he was nothing but a wormy nut. Now, I'm quoting the book, remember. I'm not saying that. The book, the writer of the book said that. Zwingli resented Luther's treating him like a donkey. That's not the word he used. In the meeting, it became evident that there was no way they were going to be unified. Zwingli died 2 years later in one of the battles we've talked about, the violence that came after the Reformation. He was defending Zurich in Switzerland against Catholic forces, and plans for spreading the Reformation into German Switzerland were ended by that battle. Still, Zurich remained Protestant. And under the leadership of Heinrich Bullinger, Zwingli's successor, that unique branch of the Reformation continued to grow and blossom. Well, that's a true historical, brief historical lesson in the history of the church. But our point here this morning is not to teach you all the church history. It would take us, how many semesters at PIU? Quite a few, anyway. That's a long story. How many? Two? Two semesters of church history. We're not doing that. But we want to notice, and we can clearly see that disagreements and distortions of Jesus' clear teaching happened over and over and over again from the day that Jesus said those things, which we read in our text, to the days of the Reformation, up to, unfortunately, including this very day. I don't really understand how we get so many distortions and misunderstandings, but it is likely, here's my guess, professors can give me a grade later how I did, it's my guess that we get this from thinking we know what we want or want to hear and not realizing what we really need. In our text, manna was compared to the bread of life. The Old Testament story when the Israelites were living in the desert and they were clamoring, how are we going to get enough to eat? And God said, I got a plan, and he sent them manna. Another mystery. I can't explain it any more than that. Interestingly, the fact that Jesus came from heaven is mentioned 10 times. I have that many fingers. 10 times Jesus explained that he came from heaven. He didn't use the exact words, but from God's right hand. He explains very clearly that the food he gives is himself, Jesus Christ himself. That's the food. Today, many in our culture, even many in some churches, don't care much about the Lord's Supper. We would never be getting into conversations and disagreements like Luther and Zwingli. Not anymore. But often, we don't realize how very much we need the food that Jesus gives. The food that is Jesus himself. Jesus made it very clear that he has given himself for all our needs. We must receive the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness. The sacrament gives true spiritual nourishment. So do we only remember what Jesus did when we celebrate the sacrament? Obviously, the sign here on our lovely table says, "Do this, do in remembrance of me." So it's about remembering what Jesus did. But my question is, do we only remember what Jesus did in the Lord's Supper? Zwingli believed it was only a memorial. That little thing on the front of the glass, that was it. Luther argued with him about that, that Christ is actually physically present, that Christ is under here, that he's actually there, that his blood was in here. Obviously, as I said, they didn't agree about that. They left not united, but separated. John Calvin, later, he was younger than them, came into the disagreement among Protestants to say we're truly spiritually fed. And I think he got closer to the heart of the issue by putting it that way. We're spiritually fed or spiritually nourished by Christ in the sacrament. Now, I'm not saying that's the only answer. I'm not saying that solves all the disputes. I've told you before, and I will say again, baptism and the Lord's Supper, our two sacraments, may be the largest source of disagreement among Christians. And we can't solve it all. But in a sense, as we begin to conclude here, we're having a funeral today. We're remembering Christ's death. But then comes the question, are we cannibals who are eating Christ's body and drinking his blood? I don't think anybody would think that anymore. But more importantly then, are we spiritually fed by our Lord? Sometimes we call it a celebration of the Lord's Supper and then play a dirge, a funeral hymn the whole way through. But sometimes we appropriately consider it a feast, a symbolic sacramental feast of being spiritually fed and nourished by Christ. I'm pretty sure most of you are like me, at least in this way. We don't miss many meals. We don't skip them very often. But we don't always take the nourishment we receive in communion as seriously as our necessary spiritual nourishment. Remember what Jesus has taught us and done. Yes, it's partly that. But here's what that comment misses. We also need to actively take him into ourselves. Not exactly the same, because it's kind of hard to describe, but similar to how in a little while we will take a piece of bread and put it in our mouths and chew a little and swallow. You see that? Jesus spent all this time explaining what it's like and how to try to understand it, because it's not simple. But it's important to understand. We need to take Jesus Christ into our lives, like you put a piece of bread in your mouth and it comes into your body. So we need to take him into ourselves, all our whole body, soul, mind, and strength. Give yourself to Christ more and more, because he has given himself to you. I hope you will please not misunderstand the Lord's Supper. I know that's asking a lot. Remember this passage, especially in verses 53 through 58, as we celebrate this communion supper today. When we take the bread, we're partaking in Jesus Christ. We're saying, by our actions, yes, I believe you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Not just physical bread, but you're the bread of life. You are everything we need for our life. My encouragement to you as we do this together in a few moments is to take him into your life just as certainly as you will eat a piece of bread and take a small drink of juice. Just as certainly as you eat and drink to gain nourishment at a meal, gain nourishment from Jesus Christ through this sacrament. Jesus himself is the nourishment that gives us eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again and again for your word. Thank you for all you have taught us. You have tried to make difficult things clear to us. There have been many misunderstandings about what you've told us. Forgive us for that. Help us to look at what you said and what you meant. And especially in this example, to take you, Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, into ourselves and let you be totally, absolutely part of us, part of who we are, part of what we do, part of what we think and say, part of everything we are. Thank you for this precious gift. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.